So as we work through Acts, we're looking at Peter's sermon, and we took a look at kind of the first half of the notes for Acts lessons 21. And so Peter, again, we're talking about Israel's chance to accept the offer of the kingdom. And this is Israel as a nation who's in view here. Israel as a nation needs to take a look and accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. And if they reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, then as we well know, that offer is going to be taken off the table, and that's when Paul was set up as the messenger to the Gentiles. And so let's take a look at Acts 3, starting in verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in a porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in this name, had made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." That's the whole section that as Peter is preaching, and it has to do, and it starts out as Peter is getting the attention of the people. Remember that he healed this man, and the healing that he did for this man really was an indication to Israel of what they could have. It was a picture. And so we see these pictures that are being exhibited to Israel, not only as proof that Peter is speaking from God, this is God's message, and the proof is in him being able to do these miracles. That's why Paul was able to do miracles. It was proof to Israel and to others listening that he was speaking for God. And so it's important to understand that. This is why Israel will be fooled in the tribulation period. What's Satan going to do? He's going to be able to have many miracles that will fool Israel into thinking that the Antichrist is actually the Messiah. And so these, in this case, at this point, we see this picture. And as we talked about last week, this picture wasn't just a miracle to get Israel's attention, but it had a great understanding behind it that this is actually a picture of Israel being healed. Israel being lame from birth. When they were formed by God and became a nation, they almost immediately fell away from God. They wanted nothing to do with God. This lame man, same thing. This man who was lame from birth and now given new life. When Israel goes into that kingdom, there's going to be life given to Israel. And you'll also notice, too, that when he was healed, and any healing that's done throughout the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into Acts, we see that these healings are perfect. They're made whole. Now, when we say whole, we think in terms of the leper is made to not have leprosy. The one who's lame isn't made to be lame. But the Bible says that they were made whole. That means everything about them was made perfect. And so the healing was completely perfect and whole. There was nothing wrong with them internally or externally. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, of course, he was raised from the dead, but made perfect. He was made whole. And so we have to understand that the wholeness, becoming completely well, is something that's going to happen to not only the nation of Israel as they go in, but individuals that are going into that kingdom. They'll be made whole. And so the promise of healing isn't just a spiritual promise, but it's also a physical promise to anyone going into that millennial kingdom. So this picture given to Israel that by believing that they will be made whole and be able to praise God. As it says, leaping he stood up, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And that's, of course, got the people's attention. And it got the leaders' attention, too. So the leaders of Israel are watching this. And you'll see that this is actually the people who are in the porch. Verse 11 says that the people ran together to them in the porch. It's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Well, the Solomon's porch is actually part of the temple complex. And this temple complex, and I'll just leave that for now, just in case. If you take a look at the temple, there's kind of a porch area, which was around the temple area. And there's a gate coming into temple. And so just on the inside of that temple complex is Solomon's porch. And so this Solomon's porch that is being talked about is available to both Jew and Gentile. Now, as they go into this area here, it becomes more specific. And that we're Jews, there's a certain point where Jews are only allowed, and a certain point where only the priests are allowed. And so not everybody's allowed into that area. But there is a common area in the temple, and this common area is where both Jews and Gentiles are able to come together. So Paul is really preaching to the Jews, and they're seeing all this happen, but there are obviously some Gentiles who probably are in the midst here. But really the message is going out to Israel, and the message about Israel to repent is really what Peter's going to be preaching. And so God is obviously dealing with Israel as a nation at this point in time. The healing, although individually they'll experience the healing, nationally this has to do with the nation of Israel as they come into that millennial kingdom, that they will come in as a healed nation, and the nation then will experience the promises, the covenants that were given to them. And so that's what's in view here. And you have to understand, too, that there are times when individuals are being addressed. When Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, obviously, that is the nation, the individuals within the nation of Israel. And that's what he was preaching in Acts 2, that they needed to repent, they needed to be baptized, and at that point they would become priests. Now, that nation was priests. Now, really, you can't completely separate individuals from the nation, obviously. You can't have a nation without individuals. And so the individuals, as where they go and what they accept, in our case, we can see that in America, there are individual ideas and individual thoughts that differ from the nation. The nation is controlled by people who represent us. Well, the same thing in Israel. They had certain people who were representing Israel as a nation, and Israel as a nation could decide where to go through the leaders of Israel. So it basically came down to those who were in the temple, the Sanhedrin, which included the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those that would come together. They were the ones controlling the nation. And so when they rejected, and where they went, basically the nation went, when they rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, what happened? Well, the nation itself wanted nothing to do with Messiah, but there were still individuals that came and accepted the message. And so you have to sometimes make a distinction. And that's why we were making a distinction up in here, that where the nation goes isn't necessarily where the individual goes. The individual still is responsible to come to Christ and understand who he is, even though nationally there were certain promises and things that belonged to Israel that they could accept or reject. The rejection on a national level basically went to the leaders of Israel. And those leaders of Israel, once they rejected what was being offered, that nation, the national promises were then no longer on the table. They could have accepted it as a nation. In fact, the minority of people within Israel could have accepted what was going on if those leaders had embraced it. But you have to understand that usually where the leaders go, that many of the individuals go in that same location. That's why when David was king, the nation was blessed. David, even though he was King David, obviously was a sinner, but he was still a man after God's own heart, and he would always come back to God in repentance, and the nation was blessed mightily during that period of time. So it was because of David, King David, that that nation was blessed as the leader of Israel, and many people would follow suit, just to follow along. Same thing here, the nation of Israel rejects through the leaders of Israel. The leaders of Israel wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They're the ones that put him on the cross. They're the ones that denied him as being the man sent from God. He wasn't the Messiah according to them. And so Israel remained in darkness because of that. But there were still that few, the individuals, the ones that would come to God, and we're seeing that here, that group in this church that's being formed, this is a church, it's a Hebrew church that's formed, that is accepting of what Peter is preaching, and that acceptance is on the individual level. And so individually, there are many people who are coming into the church. But yet nationally, Israel is rejecting Christ. So can you see how that is split? It's in a sense kind of complicated, but if you understand it in terms of United States and individually and governmentally, there's different things going on there. And the same thing was going on within Israel. And so Peter is preaching here, I believe, in Acts 3. He's actually reaching out to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, again, wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ as Messiah. But he's preaching out to those people who are there. And the people that are listening are the leadership of Israel. I'd have to say, too, that there are those who see Acts 2 as being to the nation of Israel and Acts 3 as being to individuals. But it really, in a sense, doesn't really matter. It's just an understanding that there's a difference in how Jesus or how Peter is reaching out. He's reaching out to individuals or reaching out to the nation. And you have to understand that that nation, but that's where we really have to understand that God deals with individual in a different manner than he does to Israel as a nation. And so there are distinctions that have to be made to really understand what's going on. And that's one thing that most people miss, is that distinction between Israel as a nation and Israel as individuals. And so the individuals, in this case, are being were already called on to be baptized. The nation here is ones that they needed to repent as a nation and accept what he was preaching. And that's what... That's who's in view here, is Israel as a nation. Now, the subject of Peter's sermon is, again, it goes back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom they took and they crucified. Peter, like he did in Acts 2 and Acts 3, once again, he's standing there in the port, in the portico of Solomon, and he's preaching where these leaders of Israel, and remember that this temple area is like our government. It's like Washington, D.C. That's where all the government officials are. And so it's standing inside Congress and preaching what's going on and what you believe. Well, Peter's telling them, you killed the Messiah. Now, first of all, when they talk about Jesus being killed, they're going to reject that. They don't want anything to do with that. They don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And even today, they don't accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. Why? Because he didn't save them from their enemies. He didn't set himself up as king. He's not leading in the way that they thought that he'd be leading. But that's, of course, because they didn't understand that the Messiah was really coming in as, first of all, as a slave, as a servant, and then coming in as a king later on. They didn't understand the two aspects of Jesus Christ. And they don't understand that even today. But in this case, that's what Peter's preaching, is that you had the chance to accept this Messiah, the Messiah that was proven time and time again through all the miracles, the signs, the wonders. There's no reason that they should have rejected this person as Messiah because of all the miracles and all the signs that were going on. Everything that related to the Old Testament, he was fulfilling right and left. And if they were honest about what they were seeing and understood the Old Testament, what would they have done? They would have absolutely accepted him as the Messiah because it fit what God told them in their own scripture, that they should have known. Peter is just really, again, pointing the finger at the leaders of Israel, saying, hey, you guys, you killed them. Now, in this case, as always, Peter takes the cross, this killing of the Messiah, as a shame to Israel. And it's something that Israel is held up to as being a big failure for Israel. Paul, completely opposite. Paul holds it up as a glory. He takes the cross as something that's very positive. Peter takes the cross as being very negative. Peter does not preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul preaches the death, burial, and resurrection as part of our salvation, the salvation message. And so there's a huge difference.
It's a little bit, Peter was against the cross, but really the cross would have had to have happened irregardless.
That's right.
So it seems like Peter isn't really, is he speaking from God when he's saying this? I mean, it seems like, because irregardless, they would have had to have the cross and then they would have gone into the tribulation.
Well, at that point, obviously we know that Jesus Christ had to die. No matter what happens, he was going to die. And that's from Scripture. We understand prophecy that he was going to come into the world, he was going to be rejected, and he was going to die. Now, there are those who preach that Jesus Christ was going to come in, they would accept him as Jesus Christ, and that he would then come in and they would tie him to, or put him on the altar, and that they would sacrifice him as the perfect sacrifice. This is where they take basically one verse and twist it around to make this as something that should have happened, and they should have taken by faith, killed him in faith instead of killing him by rejection. So whatever the case, it doesn't really matter because it wasn't going to happen that way. It had already been basically pre-planned, if you will, that these things are going to, he's going to be rejected. And that his rejection is going to lead to his death on the cross. So it doesn't matter at all what could have happened. It's what did happen. But they're still held accountable for that death, burial, and resurrection. Because they were the ones who demanded it. You remember that Pilate, what did he say? I'm going to release this man. I don't find anything wrong with him. And what did Israel say? Kill the guy. Put him to death. He deserves death. But get rid of the murderer that you're accusing. So, in other words, whether, even if Israel did accept him as Messiah, he still would have died on the cross, but it would have been a different scenario. But if you look at prophecy, we see that there was going to be rejection, there's going to be a death on the cross, and these things were going to happen the way God said they would happen. So, in a sense, I guess looking at what could have happened is a waste of time. Not something that we should take too much time, I guess, in trying to understand that. So,
what Peter was doing here was really trying to get the leaders to get to that point of repentance again.
Yeah.
The kingdom could come in.
Giving them every opportunity to repent. Yeah. And to say that, hey, you guys killed your Messiah. Now what are you going to do about it? Well, what did they do? They got rid of Peter. They wanted nothing to do with it. Yeah. So, again, they soundly rejected what Peter was preaching. Even though they were given every opportunity to repent and be baptized and come into that kingdom. It's interesting to see, I guess, how these things played out. But if you look at prophecy, they play out exactly how they said they would. But it wasn't God who made them do it, because the people who killed Christ are still responsible for killing him. And they're going to be held accountable. And like we mentioned the last hour, the countries, Babylon and Assyria, that came in and God used them to show Israel a lesson, and to say that, hey, you guys, you rejected me, you turned your back on me, you start worshiping other gods, and I'm going to then, first of all, bring Assyria in to the northern tribes, and I'm going to scatter them. They're going to be taken captive. But then God said, I'm going to take Assyria and punish them for what they did to Israel. But yet God is still using Assyria to punish. And then they used Babylon 150 years later or so. And he said, look what I did to Assyria, with Assyria and the northern tribes. Now I'm going to use Babylon to do that to you if you don't come to me and repent. Well, obviously, God then used Babylon to do that, but then punished Babylon for what they did. So in other words, and these people who turned against God, turned against Jesus Christ, these evil men that put them to death, they're going to be held responsible for it, even though they were carrying out God's great plan in doing this.
I was just going to say, because of the covenant, though, God was in his right to do these things.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
I mean, they agreed to it, and they didn't follow it, and so then he said this is what was going to happen, and it did.
Yeah, exactly. So who's responsible? They are absolutely responsible. It's so they're the ones that brought this upon themselves when they could have been living in the kingdom, but God, because they rejected their Messiah, that's just not going to happen. And that's what Peter's working with here. Peter obviously understood it. The 11 around him understood it. The people that were coming into the church at that time, the Hebrew church, understood this. So there are individuals that were coming in. They were becoming priests. They were being baptized into the priesthood. And so these would be the priests that were promised would be part of what was going on in the millennial kingdom. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. And this was forming that little flock of believers that were coming in to take this place. And that's why it speaks of a new nation. This is a whole other nation apart from Israel that's going to come in. Instead of being led by the leaders of Israel, it's going to be led by the disciples of Israel. And so there's many changes that are going on here, or future changes that are being set up here, because Israel as a nation rejected Jesus Christ. And because of that, that's where God says, well, then we're going to start a new nation. And this new nation is going to be a nation of believers. And true Israel isn't just those who are coming in through, who are related to Abraham physically, but are related to Abraham spiritually. And so there's reinterpretation of things that are going on here, and we start understanding how God is going to deal with Israel. It's going to be dealt with Israel as believers. Those who are not believers are really going to be cut off. And if you read the Old Testament, in the law, it talks about those who are cut off from Israel. What that was basically a death sentence. When you're cut off from Israel, those who didn't want to follow the law, who didn't want to follow what Israel was supposed to do, these are people who are cut off. And that cutting off from Israel was a death sentence, because the only way to God was through Israel. So they couldn't come to God. They couldn't then be saved. And so those who are cut off are the ones now that we see are the unbelievers. They're really being cut off from Israel. They're no longer going to be Israelites in the sense of spiritually. And they're not going to be counted as Israelites, because they're going to be rejecting the Messiah. And so only true Israelites are the ones who accept the Messiah. And that's what Peter is preaching here. Those who want to come in, we've got a little flock of believers, and we want to make that flock as big as possible. It started with John the Baptist, went into Jesus Christ, and then went to the disciples, and then the 72 disciples and others that were brought in to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they're bringing in specifically going, and it says bringing in that, that they're reaching out to that little flock of believers, that they're going out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so they're the ones that are being brought into the fold. John 2 talks about those sheep, or John 10 talks about the sheep that are being reached out to, and they're coming in, and they're part of that sheep fold with Jesus Christ as their shepherd. That's what Peter's preaching here. So Peter's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, but preaching it in terms of you guys killed them, and you have therefore no hope. Well, then he gives them hope. He says, well, you killed them, you're going to have to repent of this, and you still have the opportunity to turn away from where you are, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now, the leaders of Israel obviously rejected that, and the reason they rejected it was jealousy. They were still jealous. They wanted to hang on to the power as long as they could. They wanted to be the top dog. They didn't want someone else coming in and taking control and them being underneath them. They wanted nothing to do with that. And so that's why one of the main reasons was jealousy. They just said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ because he's upsetting the apple cart here, and he's going to be upsetting our position, our important position within Israel. And so they turned their back on Jesus Christ. Verses 15 through 18, we see Peter's accusation about this. You killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead. Now, if that isn't evidence that they need to turn to Jesus Christ as Messiah, I don't know what is. Because everybody in Israel knew this. Everybody who had heard this, and probably outside of Israel, the word had gotten out, but especially within Israel, obviously, because you have to understand that these things happened, what? No more than probably a couple of months ago. Maybe it was about five months ago that Jesus Christ probably came back from the dead. This is fresh in people's minds. They understood, they saw this. I mean, this would make a big impression on people, having someone come back to life. Now, this was just maybe a few months, maybe a year, maybe 6 or 7 months since Lazarus was brought back to life. And so Lazarus was brought back to life, and then Jesus Christ came back resurrected. They all knew about this. This was big, big news. Now, if somebody did that today, don't you think we'd hear about that? I mean, this is something that, wow, this person who died is now brought back to life. Imagine the same thing in the tribulation when the two witnesses, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be put to death. God is going to protect them up to a certain point. Then they will be put to death. But then they'll be sitting out, laying on the streets. CNN is going to cover it with glee, probably. And they're going to take a look at, finally we got rid of these troublemakers, or especially MSNBC. They're going to really be happy. They're going to say these troublemakers who are stirring things up that have no right to do this finally are being put to death, and this will be covered nationally on TV. I'm absolutely convinced that it's going to happen. And while this is being covered, in 3 days, they're going to come back to life. Now, that's going to scare the pants off of anyone that... Anybody. It's going to get people's attention. It's going to put fear into people because these people have been... In fact, they're going to be so glad that these people died that they're going to do what? They're going to be giving gifts. It's going to be like Christmas, and it's going to be the best thing ever. Then
standing around their cell phones.
Yeah, they're going to be. They didn't see that 20 years ago, did they? And so it's going to be worldwide. They're going to see this thing happen. These people are going to come right back to life, which will then be an indication that God is dealing with these people, and they're a witness to the world.
They won't
accept that too much,
but I don't know what they'll do with it. But the Antichrist is going to have a kind of the same scenario, right?
Yes. It looks that there'll be a wound that looks like he's dead. Maybe he is dead. And then he'll be brought back to life. And so there's going to be... there's going to be so many miracles going on by the Antichrist that it's going to be accepted as the Christ, as the Messiah. It's going to be one of the indications, because Israel, it looks, still looking for miracles, apparently, still looking for signs and wonders, and they're going to be given those things. But there'll be that small group of believers, that remnant that's going to understand that this is something that is coming from Satan, and that he is not their Christ, but is their Antichrist.
Do we have an idea of when the Antichrist will go through that? Will it be after the two witnesses are killed and then
life? It seems that a lot of that is happening right at the middle of the tribulation period.
I'm wondering if the reason for that is to discount the two witnesses to say, hey, that's no big deal. You know?
Very possibly, yeah. When it's happening, obviously, it'll all be clear as to how that's shaping up. But I think, yes, it really could get their attention as to, well, this Antichrist, boy, he's as powerful as these people here that were. They would say that these two witnesses were from Satan and that the devil raised them up again, and then the Antichrist seems to come back to life, and so he's the one that would be like Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. So it'll be completely reversed in the minds of most people there. This is the things that, you know, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead 5 months earlier, Peter now proclaiming that this same man that you put to life and killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereas we are witnesses. He's proclaiming this in verse 16, that, or 15, that they are witnesses of what happened. He's saying, you guys saw this. You can't deny it. It happened. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see now. And so he's again going back to the man, saying that it's the only reason this man is walking now is because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ healed him. And Jesus, the same man that you saw, being raised from the dead. And so he is proclaiming this death and his burial and his resurrection, but not like Paul does. It's completely different. He's proclaiming it as a curse that Israel can get over if they believe. It's a curse that you killed him. It's a shame that you killed him. It's something that you completely are showing your rejection of Jesus Christ. Instead of looking at it as something that's very positive, he's saying, no, this is something very negative, and that you killed him. But you still have hope, these things that you did were actually done by ignorance. And this ignorance was something that was very important. And we talked about this a little bit last time, that those sins that were done in ignorance are the ones that are forgivable. And these people that rejected Christ, put him on the cross, they did that all in ignorance. Hard to believe with all the miracles, signs, and wonders going on, but yet they're said that they really didn't know who this man was. Now that he's back, there's two things that are going on now. We have Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead, and we have the Holy Spirit as a witness to them, and they're seeing all these things going on and the power of the Holy Spirit in convicting them of what they did. And by this, now they are not excusable. They can't be excused for what they did. They would be rejecting him not in ignorance, but in full knowledge. And that full knowledge is something that is proclaimed by Peter to the leadership of Israel, that they killed someone, but now there's absolutely no excuse. Now, the Old Testament, it's interesting to see how the Bible treats those who are doing things by accident, do things ignorantly, and those who do things purposefully. The man who was picking up sticks when the law said you can't do any work on the Sabbath, he was put to death because he did it knowingly. Which seems pretty heavy-handed for picking up a couple of sticks and you're going to start a fire. But they were doing it, they did it to follow what the Lord told them, because they rejected God's law saying you're going to rest on the Sabbath. He knew what he was doing, and what he was doing was basically thumbing his nose at God. Those who thumb their nose at God are going to be punished. He knew what he was doing. But Paul did, he did these things in ignorance. He thought he was actually serving the Lord when he was going out tormenting those who had accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. And he thought he was doing God a favor by stamping out these problem people. And that's why Paul was doing it in ignorance. And when he did it in ignorance, God gave him the second chance. And so we'll shut down there. We'll start some new notes next week.